studying these past several months, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and we are actually in the home stretch, and so just a few more verses, passages to go, and today we're going to be looking at Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Now, the question of how a Christian should relate to culture is oftentimes a controversial one. Christians take a variety of positions, ranging from cultural abstinence to a high level of engagement. For those at the extreme end of engagement, there would pretty much be no book, no piece of art, no movie, no anything that that couldn't be consumed profitably. In fact, most likely there would be little in the lives of such people, such believers, that would distinguish them from their non-Christian neighbors. And in fact, at liberal churches, it's not uncommon for a pastor to stand up and to give a message based not on the Bible, but on a poem or a story or maybe a movie clip. And try to derive general truth from that. And so in a sense, they've totally embraced culture to the extent that there's very little Christian in their actual walk of faith. Now, the Amish are a group that would be an extreme example of those who try to avoid culture. And the Amish, for some reason, are getting very popular lately. There's a lot of Amish programming on cable TV, following the lives especially of those who have left the Amish, because it helps them, it helps to give an idea of what they went through and what they're going through having left that faith community. Now, the Amish typically dress in a style, I would say, that would be typical of the 1800s, and so black and very conservative dress. They consume no media, and I looked this up. They actually, I didn't know whether they use electricity. Apparently they do to a limited amount. They just don't use electricity that's connected to the power grid, the main power grid. They'll use electricity powered by gas or by motors or batteries, something that can basically be on their property, because their feeling is that reliance on public power ties one too close to the world. And you might be thinking, how does electricity tie one to the world? Well, their thinking is that electricity does not discriminate. Eliminating public power from the home eliminates the temptations of using television, radio, and internet. And so by cutting off the power, then they don't have to worry about these other temptations. Now, when I was a young Christian in my early 20s, I worked for a Christian radio station, television station, in Milwaukee, in Wisconsin, my hometown, and it was quite conservative, and so they had a list of rules that you couldn't do, and of course, as you might guess, movies were taboo, and you couldn't go to see a movie, you couldn't watch it on TV, that was their teaching. Secular music, as you would guess, was totally off-limits, but also contemporary Christian music was off-limits, even contemporary praise music was off-limits, I think mainly because it was the use of the drum. And the drum had that devil beat that they wanted to avoid. Now, this group was so conservative that they actually denounced Billy Graham as being too liberal, because Billy Graham would work with Presbyterian and Methodist churches in order to share the gospel, and they just did not want to have engagement with those Christians from different faith traditions that they didn't disagree. And so, being in this particular environment where it was highly shunned to be involved in any of these part of culture, it really made me think, well, how should I relate to culture? Now, on the one hand, being part of that organization did help me to really appreciate and grow to love many of the hymns of the faith, because they were very hymn-oriented and they were traditional. And because of that, even to this day, I can open up a hymn book and there's a lot of the hymns that I actually know and came to know and love. But I also was a bit in a struggle, because I just didn't think that for the rest of my life, and I only listen to hymns. That's it. And so it made me begin to think through, well, what does the Bible say about how I should and how the church should engage with culture. So what does Paul have to say about this matter? Well, he writes in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, Whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now the word here, whatever, is a broadening statement. And for those who are part of conservative Christian traditions, I really like what the NIV commentary said about this. They said, verse 8 ought to be a breath of fresh air. Contrary to what is taught implicitly or explicitly, there is a place in the Christian life for taking into serious account the best that the world has to offer, even though, perish the thought, it might not be overtly Christian. As I was preparing for this message, I was looking at some commentaries and some other sermons about this passage, and I was actually shocked that almost all of them really took this broadening statement and limited it and said, well, yeah, there's maybe some good in culture, but really you have to focus on the Bible, you have to focus on Christian music, Christian movies, Christian whatever. But to put it another way, Paul's view is decidedly not that we need to follow only that which is explicitly Christian, whether it be literature, art, music, or movies. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, is worth taking into account and even dwelling upon. Now, an example of how non-Christian books can inspire comes from New Testament scholar Scott McKnight, who wrote a book called One Life. And in this book, One Life, he goes on to list out and give a list of his favorite books. And he writes, I like Mark Twain, Adventures of Tom Sawyer. He says he likes Ernest Hemingway's The Old Man and the Sea and Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. He said, each of these books lengthens the horizons of my life and expands my vision of what life can be. But I like what he goes on to say of how these books have impacted his life. He said, from Twain, I learn the joys of frolicking and fun. He said, from Hemingway, he learns that we may battle and win and have nothing to show for it, but the battle was worth it. And from Dickens, that miserly and miserable human beings can be transformed. And so by reading these books, which were written most likely by non-Christian authors, and especially Hemingway wasn't a Christian, nonetheless, they have inspired this author and many people to actually grow in their walk with the Lord. Now, Paul goes on then in this passage in a very positive manner to list the things that we're to dwell on. But in listing these things in a positive manner, being true, noble, and right, he's actually making a limiting statement. Which, what are those things that we're to dwell on? We're not just to dwell on anything. It's not like a liberal church where all things are acceptable, but there are limiting factors. And he goes on with this list, and I'm going to just go on and give a description of some of these things. And the first is being true. And being true is being in accordance with reality, being in accordance with the character of God. Being noble is to be worthy of respect. I'm a hockey fan, and I lived many years in New York, so I like the New York Islanders. Probably none of you, being in the South, follow hockey too much, but the Islanders had an epic series, playoff series, this past week with the Pittsburgh Penguins, and the Islanders were highly the high underdogs. Pittsburgh has a great team, and we're just supposed to crush the Islanders. Well, Pittsburgh won the series, and I think it was 4 games to 3. It was a closer series than anyone thought. But at the end of the series, all of the statements by the Pittsburgh players, by the announcers, was that they really respected the New York team because they played with heart, they played with guts, they gave it their all. And so even though the Islanders lost, they were regarded as noble, being worthy of respect. Now, being right, the next word is right, is a word for justice or being right, being righteous. Pure is not being tainted by evil, or what Christians we would call holiness. Lovely is having a positive disposition towards something. So lovely, an example of that would be, say, going to a concert, a Beethoven concert, and it would be a lovely and enjoyable concert to watch. Admirable is something highly regarded. An example of this would be Mother Teresa and her work in Calcutta with the poor. That is something that for even people of different faith traditions and non-Christians all regard as admirable, something that she's done to help the poor. Excellent is something of moral excellence, and praiseworthy is something that is worthy of giving praise to God. Now, some would counter that there's really nothing in the world that meets these standards. And so because of that, we should avoid everything of the world. Now, I would concede that it's difficult, but not wholly impossible. Now, when I was doing my doctoral work at Fuller Theological Seminary, I went with a class, and the class was discussing, part of it was discussing how church relates with culture, and we had a field trip. And it's great to have a field trip when you're in a doctoral class. And we went to the Norton Simon Museum in Pasadena. If you're ever in Pasadena, I know Dan and Anita go there once in a while, this is a great museum to go to. They have pretty much every kind of art on display that you could think of from the classics, including Rembrandt, Picasso, Monet, Renoir. I'm not much of an art history person, but having gone through these galleries and sitting and looking at this art, it just totally blew me away at how these men and sometimes women could just be creative in a way that can really inspire and to make one think. So there are things, I believe, in art and books and movies that can be admirable. They may be hard to find, but we also have to be real. There's a lot of trash out there in culture, in pop culture. There's movies with bad language. There's movies with gratuitous, totally unnecessary violence. There's music that's degrading to women. There's comedy that's vulgar and racist. Art that's offensive, and books that promote lifestyles and philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God. So maybe on balance, there's probably a whole lot more bad about culture than there is good, but nonetheless, we're called by Paul to consider these things and to weigh them and see if it's worth our consumption. Now, of course, then there is the internet, and I'll just kind of bring that up. It's a great medium, of course, for learning and for connection. But, of course, there's a darker side to the internet that needs to be avoided. But also, I think maybe the most difficult thing is that the internet is a place where hours can be wasted on the trivial. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll be online, and next thing I know, an hour and a half has passed, and what have I accomplished? And people watch viral videos, dancing squirrels, kung fu kids. My favorite that I saw yesterday, a pastor that caught a bird in his hand. So, yeah, there's a viral video you can waste some time on. But, I mean, basically, these are things that are trivial. They're not necessarily bad, but they're not necessarily praiseworthy anyways, and do we want to spend our time on these things? Rather, Paul goes back and tells the church here in Philippi, and us as well, that we are to make our choices, to dwell on those things that are good and virtuous and noble, and that we're to actually dwell on these things. Now, that's an interesting choice of words, because we're told in Scripture, especially in Joshua, that we're to meditate on God's Word day and night, to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then we will have success, and we will have prosperity. But here, we're actually encouraged to engage in those things that are praiseworthy, things that are not even found in Scripture, but that can have a positive impact on our mind. Now, a good example that I recently heard in a message of how to dwell on something comes from Henry Nouwen. Now, Henry Nouwen is a Catholic priest. He's recently passed away. He's written lots of books on spiritual discipline, spiritual growth. And he's one that, though Catholic, is highly appreciated by many Protestants. And for his career as a priest, he spent many years at Yale, and he spent his last couple of years in academia teaching at Harvard Divinity School. And while he was at Harvard, it is said that he went to Europe, and he went to a gallery, and he saw the painting of Rembrandt called the prodigal son. Now, I didn't really have time. I should have probably thrown it up on the screen. Maybe you can go back and you can look at Rembrandt, the prodigal son. But it is a picture of an older man in a cloak, a robe, and he's hugging his son who has come before him to be taken back in again by his family. And we all know the story of the prodigal son. Now it says, now and spent hours, several hours, 4 or 5 hours, just enthralled by this painting. And when he went back to the United States from Europe, he had said that this, and there's other factors, but actually dwelling on this painting, really, that God spoke to him through it, that he needed to change the direction of his life. And so he left Harvard, and he would go on to lead a ministry in Toronto that ministered to mentally handicapped, mentally challenged adults. And so by dwelling on this particular painting, and I don't know where Rembrandt stood with the Lord, but it was more of a Christian painting, but he dwelled on it, and it really did have an impact on his life. So we're called to dwell on Scripture, but also things that are good. But we're not only to dwell on those pure, noble and right things, but we're also called to dwell on the practice, teachings, and lifestyle of the Apostle Paul. In verse 9, Paul writes, "Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice." Of course, we don't have the privilege or opportunity to actually observe or relate to Paul in a personal manner, because he has gone many millennia now to be with the Lord, but we do have his words. And we do have a description of his life in the book of Acts and many of his letters in our scriptures. And so here we see parallel statements. We're to dwell on that which is pure, noble, and right. But we're also to observe and practice the teachings of Paul and how he lived. And so both of these particular items are equally important. And that being said, I would say that the teachings of Paul should inform or anchor that which we dwell on. So in other words, Scripture informs and gives understanding to those things that we dwell on, that we consume in culture. In theological terms, it would be said that special revelation is that special thing that God gave us, which is the Bible. Special revelation informs general revelation. General revelation is that which we see in nature and in culture. And so special revelation, the Bible, informs general revelation, that which we see in culture and in nature and the world. So what is the final result? That as we reflect on and apply God's word to our life, that which is true and excellent in our world, the peace of God will be with you. For Paul, the way to God is now present in his spirit, who the fulfillment of the promises of God will take place through the empowerment of God's spirit in our lives as we seek to obey him. And so as we dwell on Scripture, as we dwell on the life of Paul, as we think through our relationship with culture, we're to do these two parallel things, and as we do them, the Lord will bless us. He will give us his peace. Now, where does that leave us? Well, several applications or thoughts come to mind, and I think a few of these, I think, derive directly from Scripture, but some of them, I think, are more of just thoughts or suggestions that I have. So the first several, I think, flow easily from the passage that we read, and the first is that to enjoy culture that meets the criteria, that we can not, we don't have to feel guilty about partaking in art or listening to music that's not necessarily Christian, or seeing movies that are praiseworthy and that are noble. We don't have to feel guilty, and we are actually called by Paul that we can indeed enjoy such things. Now there's also, in doing that, we are called to practice discernment. So it's not just whatever, it's whatever is pure, noble, right, etc. So we're called by Paul to have a discriminating eye and heart. we're called not to mindlessly consume culture, but to actively seek to determine what is worthy of our time and focus. And so this can be difficult because oftentimes, we turn on the TV and we just kind of mindlessly consume whatever's there. But maybe whatever is there isn't something that is worthy of our dwelling on and taking in. And so we need to practice discernment in all of these areas. Thirdly, we're called to know God's Word and to let it inform our interaction with culture. And so as Paul says, follow me and put into practice those things that I have taught. We're called to know the Bible, to know what it says about life, about culture, to gain a biblical worldview, and to let that inform how we view culture. Now, fourthly, and these kind of go into more of my suggestions, so this isn't, this is maybe word of Pastor Tom, but I think can be helpful. And first, to families, I would highly recommend using available tools that are out there. Here's where the internet can be a good thing. There's websites such as Focus on the Family has a website called Plugged In, and you can type in the movie you want to see, and Plugged In will tell you what's good, what's bad, spiritual content, and you can kind of get an idea of what you're getting into, or if your family or maybe your kids want to go see a movie, this can really help inform you. There's also a website, movieguide.org. I don't think it's explicitly Christian, but people in the U.S. do have a lot of families want to, protect their children, and so that's another good resource. And so utilize the tools available. For kids, I would urge you to respect your parents and seek their guidance on the matter. They have more experience than you, and they can help you navigate through many of these issues of culture. For parents, I wish you God's grace in this matter, especially as your kids get older. It's quite easy for me and Grace, as we have an 8-year-old, and we just say, no, don't consume this. And he doesn't really have a choice, and we don't really have to give a reason. But I know as kids start getting older, there's more of a why should I do this, why should I do that. And so my advice, take it for what it's worth, is to help equip your kids to make responsible choices and to develop their own values based on biblical truth. Sooner than we think, and those who have kids who have already left the nest can say that time goes fast, and once they're gone, they need to be able to wrestle these things for themselves. When I was a youth pastor for many years in New York, I could not choose the movies that my youth group members went to. That was up to their families, but a lot of the families of youth group members were not Christian, and so their parents didn't care. Also in New York is a very, whether, I don't know if you know this or not, New York's a very movie-oriented town. People love to go to movies. It's a very expensive place to go to movies. That's probably $15 now to go see a movie. So when you make a choice, you have to kind of commit to it. I don't think there's any such thing as a matinee price in New York. You go at 10 in the morning, you're paying the same price. But nonetheless, people and young people love to go to movies. And so as they would do such thing, my encouragement was to help them in their decision making and to affirm their good choices. And sometimes I would hear that they maybe didn't make such a good choice, and I would try to help them think through, well, was it really worth your time to go to this movie that just was not really something that a Christian should go to? And so it helped them. But I would also help them develop a biblical mindset so that whatever they watched, they could see how it interacted with their biblical values and understandings. So there, we need to just help our children in terms of the developing a way of looking at the world that we look at, that the way that we look at it in terms of developing a biblical worldview. Now, and that's my fifth point, is that of actually develop a biblical worldview. So when viewing a movie, viewing art, listening to music, think about your experience in the light of God's Word and your relationship with Jesus. And so does a particular movie theme or scene, how does that highlight a biblical truth? Or maybe how does that highlight a human condition, and how does biblical truth, what does biblical truth have to bear on that condition? Or maybe is there a redemptive analogy in the movie that illustrates the gospel? And so, just generally speaking, in many movies, in some movies, there's someone that's sacrificing themselves for another. And so the movie may have probably has nothing to do with God, but that example of sacrifice can be a point of dialogue with someone who's not a believer about how Christ sacrificed themselves for us. And so sometimes something like that can actually be a means of sharing the gospel. And finally, does the movie inspire us somehow in our walk with God? And I've heard more than once of people who young people, old people, who would go to a movie and it really touched them. I've known people who would see a movie about education, about teachers, and that would help confirm in their lives that, yeah, this is what I really want to do. Or they would see, in one case I recently read, someone saw a documentary about medical doctors working in Africa. And that really confirmed to them that they were thinking about that direction, and that really helped them to go that way and to seek, and that they felt God speaking to them through that, even though it was a non-Christian documentary. One of the more helpful things that helped me learn this was when I was in that class on culture at Fuller, was that after we would see a movie, we would go to a coffee shop, and we would sit with my class. It wasn't too big of a class, and we would actually debrief what we saw in the movie and how did it relate to the Bible, and what themes did it give, and it really helped us kind of think through the movie in terms of a biblical worldview. And so I don't think most of us naturally do that. We go to a movie, we just want to have fun, and then we leave and we go on to the next thing, but I think that we're called to actually exhibit and think through that which we are consuming. Sixthly, respect and encourage one another. This is, like I said, a hot topic. People range and different viewpoints on this. I don't think any of us, like I said, go as extreme as the Amish in terms of avoiding culture. Most don't go so far as liberal churches that view a poem as high as the Bible. But nonetheless, we're going to come on different convictions on this. And so I think it can help us to think, we can have a dialogue about it, but also respect one another's approaches. And finally, and this would be more of a biblical final encouragement, is that we should ask God for wisdom on the matter. So we see the principle, general principle from the Apostle Paul, but nonetheless, we need to pray, and how can we as individuals, how can our families apply his word to our lives? And so, let us rejoice with Paul in that which is worthy to be praised, and let us seek to follow the Lord in all of our lives in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray, Lord, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his teaching. And Father, as we seek to reflect on this, on these words, help us, Lord, to have discernment. Help us to enjoy those things in culture that are true and lovely and noble. But also, Lord, help us to have discernment, Lord, to not just blindly consume, but to think through things in light of your word, in light of your gospel. Lord, we ask for wisdom, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, that we may follow your will and your ways in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.